make a spiritual journey to discover Jesus and make sense of him. And these next few weeks we'll be tracing the experience of Joshua, as I've just read at the beginning of this account about Joshua. What did he do? What did he go through? And so on. And as we trace the experience of Joshua, we'll be reflecting on that experiencing, and saying, okay, well, how does this help my journey? What do I need to change? What do I need to do if I'm to make a spiritual journey? If I'm to make a successful spiritual journey, then what am I to do? And the heading this week, this might be a bit presumptuous to put this word successful in. The keys to a successful spiritual journey. The fact is that every one of us are on a spiritual journey. Yeah? Every one of us are on a spiritual journey. We are not just emotional people. We're not just physical people. We are spiritual people as well. And all of us, in some way, whether we identify God, we are all are searching for answers, a sense of who we are, why we're here, what we're supposed to do, what our future holds, why our past has been like it has been. We're all on that spiritual journey of discovery. And this morning, I've just got four key headings: the context, the covenant, the command, and the key, that we will explore each in turn as we look at the keys to a successful spiritual journey and how you make that. Well, the context that Joshua found himself in. Very simple. Moses is dead. That's what this book begins with. After the death of Moses, Joshua suddenly finds himself as the new leader. Moses is an old man and he's died. And everybody in Israel, and the chances are everybody outside of Israel, if they'd said, who is the leader of Israel, they would have said Moses. They were used to that fact, knowing, well, Moses is the one. If you want to know anything about God, you go and talk to Moses. He's the one who's met God. He knows about him. But now, Moses is dead. Joshua can't speak to God, as it were, through Moses anymore. He has to discover God for himself. It's a new beginning. A face-to-face relationship with God has to begin if it hasn't already begun. The old has gone, and the future lies very much ahead now for Joshua. And that's the context in which Joshua finds himself. It's something radically new, perhaps something he knew would happen one day, but perhaps part of him was thinking, I'm not sure I want this day to arrive, because I know if I'm the leader, I've got all that responsibility, I've got to deal with my own spiritual journey without Moses, I've got to do it just myself. And it may be, I just wonder, you know, if we said about ourselves, what is our context? Where do we find ourselves? And we'd all find ourselves, of course, in different places. With a family, without a family, single, married, divorced, alone. Sense of direction, perhaps a sense of, I haven't got a clue where I'm going. We've all got a different context. Just like Joshua, he had his own unique context. What is our context? Where do we find ourselves today? And it might be, as I suggested last week, it might be that even at this point, September 2008, and beginning of a new term, there is for us the opportunity to say, I really want to make a go of this. I really want to make a go of my spiritual journey. And that's the context Joshua found himself in. And we find ourselves in a context. The second heading is the covenant. This is where God makes promises to Joshua. This is where God makes promises to Joshua. And if we have a look down in the passage that I read a moment ago, You will see in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. And at the end of that paragraph, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, a covenant is a sacred promise. But a covenant is not a promise unrelated to people. A covenant is about relationship. It's where people swear with one another, this is what we will keep together. And Moses, God makes this covenant, this sacred promise with Joshua. And says, I'm going to give you certain things. Every place where you put your foot, I will give you that land. And be reassured, doesn't matter what happens to you, doesn't matter what you go through, what does he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where else in the Bible do we see that? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus says it to his disciples. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never give you up. And this is the covenant. We find ourselves, just like Joshua did, in all sorts of different places, different contexts we find ourselves in. But God would make a promise to us. And it's related to us. It's not a promise made into thin air, but it's made directly to us. As if God would sit down next to us and say, right, I know who you are. This is your situation. This is your context. Now, this is what I promise you. I will give you this. I will give you that. I will do this. I will do that. But whatever happens, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we need to understand that in terms of our spiritual journey, whether it feels like a successful journey or not, in our spiritual journey, there is a context. It's who we are, where we're at. But there is a sense also that God would make a covenant with us, a promise. So, but that is true for us. Whatever our context, whatever place we find ourselves in, there is very much, I believe, a sense that God would come to you and say, okay, this is my promise, this is my covenant with you. And then there is commands. There's context, there's covenant, those sacred promises. But then there is a command that God speaks. And he begins by saying to Joshua several times, be strong. And you probably noticed that in our passage. And we can look down. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, again, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. So God speaks to Joshua to say, this is my command. I know who you are. That's your context. I make a promise with you about your life. But now I'm going to make a command. Be strong and be courageous. And this word, be strong, it is about being resolute, standing firm. Now, I don't know about you. Do you know people who stand firm, but they seem to stand firm in the wrong way? You can never, ever shift them from their opinion. Have you ever met anybody like that? No? Yeah. You see, it is possible to be strong like this, but to be strong in the wrong way. To be resolute, to stand firm and say, well, I know the answers and I'm never going to change. Nothing will change that. And so we can be like that. But that's not what God is saying to Joshua. God is saying to Joshua, okay, you have a context. This is who you are. This is the promise I'm making to you. This is a relationship we have. Now the command is to be strong in this relationship. So that doesn't matter what else happens in the world, no matter what you go through, you will be resolute and say, well, I don't understand what's going on, but I promise to stick with God. And that is this resolution. This is the standing firm and being strong. But we read in the passage, be strong and be courageous. And I find it fascinating that in the original language this was written, it actually says, be strong and be strong. You see, two different words, but they can be translated, be strong and be strong. You know, and God is just emphasizing be strong. And as the Bible translates it that we've read, be courageous, be strong, be brave, be bold. Because I don't know about you, sometimes in my following after Jesus, there have been those people that have, I guess, come against me and just said, you must be mad, you must be nuts to be a Christian. You know, it doesn't add up, it's not logical. All kinds of arguments come against me. And I have to be brave, bold sometimes to say yes. So other times, the situation of my life and those close to me is such that I think, hang on, does all this add up anymore? Is God real? And I need to be strong and I need to be courageous to keep going in my relationship with God. And you will notice right down the end, in verse 9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you whatever, what does it say? Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I just put in this note, don't let events break your resolution. That's what this discouragement means. Don't be discouraged. Don't let what happens to you break your commitment, break your resolution to keep going in your spiritual journey. And then we read this, and I'll put this up on the screen so that we can see it all together. This is what we read. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So we've thought about context. This is where you are. We've thought about covenant, God promising directly to a person, to Joshua, I will give you this, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But then God commands, be strong, be resolute, stand firm, not in the wrong way, but in your relationship with God. Don't let events that happen to you and around you shake that resolution. But then we came to what I headed as the key to a successful spiritual journey. And the first is really about obedience. It is about obedience. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Be careful to obey it. And God at the end of this section says, then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. Then your resolution will hold. Then you will stand firm. But it begins with obey it. Do what the law of God tells you. Do what the Bible tells you to do. And there are these phrases that are put in. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. And this first phrase, do not turn from it. And I can illustrate this very simply. Do not turn from the Word of God. So I have the Bible, which is for us the Word of God. And the intention is that I will keep this always in front of me. It'll always be there for me. Perhaps at home, because we can't maybe carry our Bible with us all the time, maybe at home we'll have our Bible in a place that is prominent for us. It's not about anybody else, but for us, we put the Bible in a prominent place so that it's easy for us to pick up. It's next to our favourite chair, so it's easy to pick up and to read it. Do not turn from it. And that's a decision, that's something we do. We choose, I'm not going to turn from this. I'm going to read it. It's going to be there. It's going to be in front of me. Yeah. I just pop a question in. Why do we stop reading our Bible? I wonder that about myself. Very clear, when God speaks to Joshua, he says, look, this is the key to a successful spiritual journey, to understanding who you are and what you're about and what you should do in your life. But the first thing is, don't turn from the law of God. Don't turn from the Bible. And yet, I know, maybe I'm the only person here. This is true for. But I know there have been times in my life when I stopped reading the Bible. And why is that? Is it because I'm bored? I know I've stopped reading the Bible in the past on occasion because it's got too scary. Can you believe that? It's got too scary. I've actually thought, if I really believe what it says and do it, it would require such a significant change in my life. I'm not sure I want that. And I've just closed my Bible and I put it down. I thought, well, I'm not going there. Not for a bit. Why do we stop reading the Bible? There might be all sorts of reasons why we stop reading the Bible. It might be that we say, oh, well, I've read it. Maybe we've read it from Genesis through to Revelation all the way through and think, well, I know it. I've done Bible studies. I know what's going on. It's all okay. You know, I don't need to read it every day. And you know, when we lose that discipline, when we lose the discipline of reading our Bibles regularly, then it's ever so easy to drift away from reading it at all. Well, I say that for myself, and that might be true for you. But the scripture says, the Bible says, do not turn from it. And that's something we do. So, and the second phrase is, do not let it depart. Now, what did the passage, do not, verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day or night. I thought, this is extraordinary. You see, do not turn from it. This is about having the Bible there in front of me all the time, so it's convenient for me, so it's there for me. But then this next phrase is, do not let it depart. There's a sense in which that's not so much about me. Now, let me explain what I mean. Let's imagine this is at home. I put my Bible out. It's prominent. I can see it. So I'm regularly going to read it, to meditate on it, to reflect on it. But the word spoken to Joshua is, don't let it depart. Almost as if I do not pay attention to the Bible, if I do not regularly pick it up and read it and reflect on it and meditate on it, if I don't do that, then one day I will go to that place and it won't be there. Do not let it depart. If I said to you, right, guests are going to come and stay in your house, great. Well, I hope that's great. And then I said, don't let them depart, what would you do? How would you stop them departing? Lock the door? Steal their car keys? Maybe you would make the meal so fantastic they wouldn't want to leave? Anybody? Yeah. You know, or you'd make the stay so good they wouldn't want to leave. But there's a sense, do you understand what I'm saying? Do not let them depart. And it says, do not let the words of the Bible depart from your mouth. But if you neglect, it's almost as if they drift away and they're no longer significant to you and they're no longer there. And there is that. Certainly do not turn from it. Well, I'll make sure it's there. Don't let it depart. That's slightly different. Isn't it? We sometimes talk about gifts we have, abilities. And you know the phrase, use it or lose it? You know? And is that true somehow of the sense of the nearness of God, the sense of the Bible being so important and life-giving to us, almost use it or lose it, meditate on it regularly, because if you don't, it'll depart, it'll drift away somehow. Do not let it depart, as if it has a life of its own. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to the Bible and what it says. And then it goes on the same. Meditate on it day and night. And I don't know if Joshua literally meditated on it day and night. He'd never have time for anything else, wouldn't he? How would he actually do cooking if he was meditating on the scriptures? How would he actually do, you know, the important things around home, like cleaning, cooking, looking after the kids, washing, all those kind of things? Do you know what it is to meditate? How do we meditate on the Bible? You see, we don't need the Bible with us in order to meditate upon it. What we can do is read a particular verse. Read it several times. Learn it. And then we kind of chew over it. So whatever we're doing during the day, whether we're walking or driving, whether we're cooking or cleaning or whatever, we can have that verse just chewing over it. What does that mean for me? What do those words mean? What does it mean to be strong? What does it mean to be courageous? What does this mean? And just allowing the Bible to become part of us. Meditate on it day and night. The key to a successful spiritual journey is obedience, making sure we're ready to obey what we read in the Bible. But then this, don't turn from it, but also don't let it depart. Don't let it leave because you haven't been paying attention to it. Like the guest who thinks, I'm not important anymore, I'm off. Make that guest feel so important, they don't want to leave. Don't let these words, the Bible, the life of God, don't let them depart from you. And meditate on it. Chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. And that's why where we can encourage one another, you know, about reading the Bible and about prayer. And I know that I've said this before, some of you find it really helpful first thing in the morning to get up, pick up the Bible, read a passage from the Bible, and then pray. And that's your time. Other people say, no, you know, I'm pulling my hair out in the morning. Can you see? And, you know, I haven't got time. But I sort of do it last thing at night. Other people say, well, I'm just too tired to do it at night. I've got to find some other time. I remember it was, and you will know this, but it was 8 years ago in the year 2000. I had a sabbatical, 3 month sabbatical. And as part of that, I went up to visit the Northumbria community in Northumberland. And I'd never been there before. I just knew one person associated with what would be considered a monastic community, but a very modern monastic community. I'd never been there before. I didn't know what to expect. But one of the striking things about those folk as they live their lives is in the morning, a bell goes. And it doesn't matter what people are doing. They all stop what they're doing. They put it down and they go to this chapel and they sit and they pray. And it's the same prayers every morning and a different Bible reading. And then at about noontime, a bell goes. Doesn't matter what people are doing, cooking, cleaning, and they stop, just leave the vacuum cleaner where it is. They go down to the chapel and they say a few minutes of prayers. And then in the evening, a bell goes. Everybody just stops their conversation, whatever they're doing, and they go to the chapel and they pray. Same prayers every day for evening prayer. And I, you know, that was profound for me, because this sense of meditating on the scripture day and night, I don't know, I've never known how to do that. Praying day and night, you know, the Apostle Paul, as we read earlier, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? And it's about building those points into our lives where we determine that's when I'll do it, that's when the bell will go for me, and I'll just stop. And I pause. I know at the Northumbria community, midday prayer, it was written so that you could stop, turn on a kettle, and while the kettle was boiling, you could say your prayer. And then have your cup of tea. So that people at work are going to get a cup of tea, put the kettle on, say their prayers. It was designed so that people could connect with it. And we need to be aware of that ourselves and say, how can I take this and make it at home in my life? How can I make it work for me. And we all have to do that. We have to, if we're going to have a successful spiritual journey, we have to work that out. Well, the keys to a successful spiritual journey, it is about commitment. It is about discipline. It is about the commitment. This is what I've decided to do. It is the discipline. It's just the regularity of this is what I do. Somebody says, why do you say your prayers every day at 12 o'clock? One of the answers is, because I do. Simple as that. Why do you go home to your wife every night? Because I do. Why do you eat a meal at this time? Because I do. And that's discipline. That's just what I do. It's so part of me. And it's about choice. It is about choice. We say, this is what I've chosen to do. This is what I do, but I do it because I have chosen to do it. Very last sentence. Sometimes all that is left is our heart's desire. What do I mean by this? Simply this, that you know, well, certainly I know. I don't know. I know. I can make all the choices in the world. I can try to be as disciplined as the most disciplined person ever. I can make all the commitments in the world. You know, sometimes, in spite of all that, sometimes I don't pray and I don't read my Bible. Sometimes, all that is left for me is a desire in my heart, oh God, you know I love you. You know I want to pray. You know I want to, but I don't. All that is left is my heart's desire. That's all. And you might know that too. But it's when you come to that point where you've given up and you say, I have nothing. All I've got is my heart's desire. This is what I want to do. That often is the beginning of everything new for you. A key to a successful spiritual journey. It's really about your heart. So what do you want? It's about your heart and responding openly to God. Okay, I've said enough. Let's just pause and we're going to pray very simply together. Let's just be quiet together. Father, today we say thank you for your kindness to us. And we see your kindness in all sorts of ways, every day. And Father, we pray that having reflected on this story about Joshua, Father, we pray that even this afternoon and tomorrow and the next week, you'd help us to continue reflecting and continue saying, what am I to do? What is my response? And Father, we ask for your help in that, that we might continue on our spiritual journeys, that we might come to know you more and to love you more deeply. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.